end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling good today? Beautiful morning. So I'm James. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview. And I was just a couple weeks ago, I was here in the kitchen at Riverview with Mark and Brendan. Mark is one of my co-pastors, and Brendan was one of our interns here last year. And both of them recently suffered bad ankle injuries. And they were having a conversation about it. Now, Mark has a background in occupational therapy. So he was giving Brendan some suggested exercises to help with the rehab. And one of them was, if you balance on your injured foot and close your eyes, that you, and as you can see, I'm getting a lot better at this, it actually strengthens the muscles and the memory in your foot to retrain them to be able to hold. Now, I've been able to actually get to the point where I can do this for 10 seconds now. Not right now, I haven't been able to do that, but it's harder than it looks. And what I realized was when I open my eyes, if I stand here and I focus here on Kyle right in front of me, or I focus on a spot there, I can actually stand for a lot longer. I feel like Ralph Macchio here. And some of you are like, what's he talking about? Right? Like I'm about to just, I could never do that. But the same thing is true. I was doing some reading about this because I'm interested in all these kinds of things, that your body, when you're walking, there's three canals in your inner ear that are filled with fluids that work together with your eyes and the rest of the muscles and everything in your body to coordinate your balance. And so like on a big stage like this, when I'm moving around, it just sort of feels like it's automatically happening, right? You're just sort of subconsciously, if you were to walk around our parking lot or big spaces that don't have, but the minute I try to like walk in a straight line, like on this tape in front of me, you can see that my body engages differently. There's a level of focus. There's a level of intent. There's a level of, I need to pay attention to what I'm doing to stay the course. And the narrower the path and the more challenging, the more essential it becomes to have that sort of fixed point of reference in the distance. They say, some of you are going to be surprised by this, but I have no experience with tightrope walking. But people who do, they report that they, you know, that stick and everything. But the key is that fixed point of reference becomes super important when you're trying to stay on a narrow and challenging path. Now, for the next three weekends, our study is going to be in Romans chapter 12. And in this section, Paul implores his readers to choose a narrow and challenging path. When it comes to different ways that we might try to live our lives, choices that we could make, mindsets that we could adopt, worldviews that we could choose from, the path is pretty wide. We have lots of options. And so the result is a lot of people live pretty haphazard lives with vague reference points, or sometimes they don't even have any reference point at all. They're just sort of wandering around and just responding to the moment, just reacting. There's no intent. There's no focus. There's no sort of engagement to what's really happening in front of them. What Paul suggests here in Romans 12, and actually he's not really just suggesting, he's urging for us to consider, is quite the opposite. Paul argues that true worship of God is to use your freedom to live sacrificially in community. And that is a very specific and narrow path. In fact, Jesus himself said, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The way of Jesus requires an intentional engagement and a disciplined focus. You won't stumble into a life of humble submission to God and to others. And that's why I love the fact that Paul begins by giving us a specific fixed reference point to keep in mind as we go. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Or if you have a web-enabled device, you can kind of tap your way over there. We'll have the verses up here on the screen as well, so you can follow along that way. Romans 12, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Now, that's a loaded statement and verse there. I love what Paul has to say. This is his thesis. He's writing to his Christian brothers and sisters in Rome. And I would argue that he would make the same case for all followers of Jesus. The thesis that he has is this: true worship of God is responding to his great mercy toward us by using our newfound freedom to lay down our lives for him. And that kind of living is not easy. In fact, in terms of difficulty, I think it's a bit like the tightrope walking as opposed to walking around randomly in a parking lot, right? Careful, measured, intentional steps are required. Focus is needed. And that's why I think Paul begins by providing this fixed reference point. Did you catch what it was? In view of the mercies of God. Keep God's mercies in your sights always as you attempt to live sacrificially to please him. Always. And notice the mercies are plural. Now, what is mercy, and why do you think Paul wants us to keep God's mercies in view as we move forward in trying to follow the commands here that Paul gives us in Romans 12? Well, the Greek word Paul uses is eleos. You may, if you grew up in a more liturgical church or have heard this phrase, "Lord, have mercy," is a kind of a response or a call, you know, we pray and we say, "Lord, have mercy." Kyrie eleison is that phrase. Eleos, the definition, I love this definition, is kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. It's this heart for broken people and an instinct to move towards that brokenness and help to restore. And Paul has referenced the many mercies of God several times already in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ," what did he do? "He moved towards us. He died for the ungodly." Romans 9, 16. "So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy." 11:32, "For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all." That's the eleos of God. In the midst of our affliction with sin, in kindness, God chose to relieve our misery through Christ. And then he went a step farther. He didn't just pull back the symptoms of our affliction. He stepped in and moved us from death to life. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. I love this verse. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." The first step for someone to show mercy is the need for it, right? The affliction. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God stepped in. God, who is rich in mercy. Paul's like, fortunately, God is like the Elon Musk of mercy, right? He has this treasure chest full, unlimited amount of mercy. "Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." And so God did not just merely relieve our affliction. He moved us from death to life. We are saved into a glorious eternal future by his mercy. He possesses a unlimited treasure chest full of mercy, and Jesus himself is the crown jewel. Jesus is the embodiment, the human embodiment of God's mercy. In Hebrews 12, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I like that because when we do that, when we study the words and the example of Jesus and try to follow him, we are keeping God's mercies in view because he is God's mercy in a sense. Now, why is this important? To keep always God's mercies in view in our sights as we aim to live sacrificially, because our motivation must always be gratitude, not obligation. See, Paul is going to really press in here in Romans 12. He's going to start giving us a lot of imperative statements and specific ways that we can choose this sacrificial life. And as we do that, we get convicted, we want to try to follow along with what Paul says. If as we try to be obedient to God, we lose sight of God's mercies, our tendency is going to be to immediately slide into legalism. Right? We'll start trying to be obedient out of just our dutifulness, out of trying to earn God's favor, right? Rather than out of gratitude. And that's exhausting to try to earn something that God has already given us. Paul says, no, no, no. True worship is freely submitting ourselves to him as living sacrifices, which is following the example that Jesus himself gave when he laid down his life on our behalf. We will never be able to out-sacrifice Jesus, to out-love Jesus, to out-mercy him. And as Paul gets into his specifics, he's going to start answering this question. Okay, what does this sacrificial living look like? How do we do this? Here in Romans 12, in over the next 3 weekends, we're going to be looking at this chapter. There's 21 verses, and there are 31 commands. I counted 31 commands, imperative statements, like do this, avoid that, right? Live this way. No, not like that. Kind of these. And they're all under the umbrella of present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we won't cover all 31 of these today, but here are the first two in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He starts by saying, I urge you to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice. This is your true worship. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this age. That's the do not. And here's the do. But, or instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now why? So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Sacrificial living, step one, don't think like the world thinks. And so in first century Rome, that's where Paul's letter was received, Christians in first century Rome, the Greek worldview was the dominant way of thinking, right? The Greek philosopher Protagoras said that man is the measure of all things. And that's a pretty good summary of the Greek mindset. Imagine living in a world where there were no limits on the pursuit of comfort and pleasure through food and drink and entertainment and sex. A world where a person's worth was determined by their individual achievements, abilities, attributes, or accumulations. A world where sacrificial offerings were made to gods who presided over the theater, the athletic arena, the political world, the marketplace, in hopes that you would be able to find blessing and fulfillment in those places. Can you believe they lived like that, in a world like that? Some of you are like, I can believe that. They are us, right? Not much has changed. When we conform to the world, our tendency is to place ourselves at the center of our universe, right? It's kind of James Island here, right? This is my space. You know, if you want, I'll have to invite you on if you want to, if I decide and I have my freedom, my rights, and this is my, and all, it's all about my comfort and I'm going to pursue. It's me, I. And that's kind of the way, if we just default to the way of the world, we become just little islands kind of functioning that way. And Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If the world is pushing you toward a way of living or thinking that is in contrast to the way of Jesus, don't do it. Don't conform to it. Renew your mind, and that requires that intent that engagement, right? Like I showed you, when we start walking on a tighter pathway, we need to have sort of this alertness, this sort of purpose to how we engage our lives. Now, the best way to change our thinking and renew our minds is through the study of God's word and the commitment of the truths that are found there, right? See, the world says, submit to no one. God's word says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, not out of obligation, not because you feel like you owe him or you're trying to earn something, but because you want to bring honor to him out of gratitude for his mercy. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For but by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think." Amen? Everybody got it? I love the plainness of that statement. Just don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, here's another command, think sensibly. In other words, if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you're not making sense. There's no sense in that. That's not smart. Think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. And so whether you call it pride or arrogance or conceit, an elevated sense of self-importance is not compatible with sacrificial living, right? It's very difficult to give your life away for others when you're self-absorbed. And again, that's why keeping God's mercies in view is so critical. When we remember the kindness of God towards us in our affliction, and that we did nothing to deserve that, it can motivate us then to extend that same kindness toward others, to look outside of ourselves. We want to display God's mercy, to be an example of that in the relationships we have with the people around us, because that's what God has done in our lives. Verse 4, now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay? And so this is one of the ways that the Bible is sharing truth that is often incompatible with the way of the world. See, the world tends to emphasize independence, right? And the way of Jesus, Paul says here, is about interdependence. We're in this life together. How I live, the choices that I make, it's never just about me. Never. We're always affecting one another. We need one another. And Paul uses the human body as his illustration here. So when Brendan injured his ankle, his entire body was affected. My body was a little affected when I looked at it, but his body was really affected. His life, he had to make different decisions. He had to like stop doing certain things, and it just changed everything. At one point, his other leg started to hurt because he was compensating for the injured ankle. Some of you are like, I've had that happen. He's got this boot on and he's limping. He's like, why does my other hip hurt now? And he's a young guy. But it's not like his armpit or his spleen can just ignore the deficit in his foot, right? Everything is affected by this one area, right? And then works together to compensate for it, which is really cool. Christ has, Paul says, one body here on earth. It's not like you're the body of Christ, you're the body of Christ, like Oprah, you're the body of, you know what I mean, right? There's one body, and it's comprised all of the saints in the world together make up that one body of Christ. And he says, we are members of one another. We need each other. We are one body. We belong to each other. And so here's the thing that just struck me as I was reading that. In a world where there is very sharp division, a lot of contentiousness, a very, very palpable lack of unity, especially in the last 2 years, we as followers of Christ ought to stand out because of our uncommon unity, because of how we love and care for one another in a very unique way. People ought to be drawn to the church because it's so different from what's happening in the culture. And I'm not sure that that's what's happening. I'm not sure that I could argue that Christians have displayed a unique sense of unity that's different from the culture as a whole. Maybe I'm just looking at it through a different lens than other people, but that's just my perspective. And it's heartbreaking for me to see it, honestly, because I think there's an opportunity to represent Christ very well, and we may be missing it. What I would encourage over the next couple of weekends, Paul is really going to lean into this idea. For us as individuals, right, there are specific attitudes and actions and mindsets that we can choose that will foster unity among the Christians, among the church, the body of Christ, so that it will be intact. It will have this kind of appeal to those on the outside. I encourage you to lean in and really kind of map your life up against what Paul is sharing here. Is there ways that I'm just sort of being pulled toward the world instead of drawn towards this idea of sacrificially loving the people around me? Now, in the meantime, in our final few verses this morning, Paul gets more specific about this idea of the body of Christ and how it functions. Verse 6 says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And then he names 7 of these gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And so this idea of spiritual gifts or gifts from God may be new to some of you. There are several passages in the New Testament about this idea that what happens is God chooses, this is by God's grace, he chooses to give gifts to each believer. And so this is brothers and sisters, whether you're men or women, young or old, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and God has supernaturally gifted you to play a unique role using your gifts in the sort of environment you are in, the body of Christ, right? And there's like 20 examples. If you read here, there's 7 here in Romans and some other passage in Corinthians where these gifts are specifically named, and they're a God thing. He gives, I was reading this article, it talked about how he gives the gifts according to his grace, and then he enables them or he manifests them for his glory. And you can see on this list, there's a range of different kinds of gifts, but they all have the same purpose, ultimately to build up and encourage the church, the body of believers, for God's glory. Now, what's interesting in Paul's list here is that he, with each gift he mentions, he also describes a corresponding mindset that ought to accompany the gift. The idea seems to be, this is just my own interpretation, that whatever gift God has given you, use it. That seems to be what he's saying here. Be passionate, be fervent in using the gift that God has given you. We were talking about this in our Bible discussion group this week, and my friend Joyce, she said, so basically, don't be a dill pickle. And we were like, I'm not sure if you're having the same conversation we are here, Joy. What are you talking about? We all kind of looked at her. And she said, well, what it means to me is just don't be sour with your gift. Don't teach or serve or give or lead begrudgingly. Don't do it halfway. God has given you this gift. Exercise it with excellence and energy. And so there's 7 that he mentions here that I'll just share a couple thoughts about each one. You can do your own reading and research. There's plenty of literature out there about these gifts. We'll spend a little more time on this first one because it's a little bit different. Prophecy is the gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth. And there's 2 types of prophecy. One is called forthtelling, which is just the general sharing of God's wisdom. Some people are gifted in being able to communicate God's wisdom in a very clear manner. It's very similar to teaching. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And then there's foretelling, which is when a person is correctly predicting the future in advance of it happening. Okay, both of those are kinds of prophecy. And the Bible has numerous examples of both. There's entire sections of the Bible where there are prophets who are sharing about both the present and the future. They're doing both forth-telling and foretelling. There's some debate about whether there are people actively using the gift of prophecy in foretelling today. Now, keep in mind, for a person to have that gift of prophetic foretelling, where they're correctly anticipating the future and reporting it in the present, they have to be right every time, right? So the fact that this is true, actually, I correctly predicted this year that the Milwaukee Bucks would win the National Basketball Association title, that doesn't make me a foretelling prophet. I just got lucky once, right? My wife can tell you, I say a lot of things and a lot of them are wrong. And so that's a different kind of a thing. One correct prediction doesn't a prophet make, right? And so I know a number of these forth-tellers that really have this unique gifting to dispense wisdom and to communicate revealed truth. I haven't personally met someone who is an established, proven foreteller. Maybe they're out there. God gives these gifts. And so he's done it before people. John in the Bible, has a whole book where he was forthtelling and foretelling. It's happened before. I'm just not aware of someone who's doing that today. Service is the second one. Now, some of you are thinking, well, isn't that just Christianity, right? All Christians are called to serve, which is true. But then there's people who have this unique sort of knack for being able to help out. Typically, it's maybe in the background, but not always. And they do it with such an excellence and consistency. It's edifying in a different way than when other people do the same kind of serving. That person typically takes joy in meeting the needs of others. Teaching, as I mentioned, that's similar to this gift of forthtelling prophecy. People with the teaching gift, they can clearly and effectively communicate the truth of the Bible in a way that helps the listener remember and apply truth. It sticks when that person that has that gift, and typically that person that has the gift of teaching also loves to study, has an appetite, just is interested and curious in discussing and studying God's word. Exhorting is right here. We don't use that word as much as we do the word encouraging. It's that word, maybe a few months ago we talked about parakaleo, which gets translated as both exhorting, encouraging. That's come alongside, parakaleo. And so today, I don't know if you noticed, we had some technical problems. This morning was complicated. We were a lot of moving parts. I'm just chasing around everything. And I start to feel this like rising, like, oh my gosh, and breathlessness. And the video didn't work and everything was like that. My notes aren't working right and everything. And so Hayden, who is a high school student here, the gal who came up and did the reading, who did an unbelievable job, knocked it out of the park. So she came back and I gave her a little high five. And then she was like, and then she goes, she looked at me and she goes, "Hey, you got this." And I was like, "I love you. I needed that. That's parakaleo, right?" I was like, man, she may have the spiritual gift of encouragement. I mean, I was like, I do have it. I'm ready to go, man. Let's do this thing, right? Now, again, all Christians are commanded to encourage, right? That's one of the one another statements, encourage one another. And so we don't get to opt out of basic Christian living because we're not gifted, right, in that area. Don't try to say to your spouse, you know, I'm just not an encourager. So you're going to have to get that somewhere else, right? Or whatever kind of a thing. Like, I'm not a giver. You know what I mean? Well, I'm a taker, you know, or whatever. That's not how it works. But the person with this spiritual gift, it's like whenever you're around them, and then you leave their presence, you're like, man, there's something about the way they talk and the way that they're just, it's a God thing. You're just encouraged. Giving people with this gift, they just take great joy in being generous to the point they're grateful when someone approaches them with an opportunity to be generous, right? That person tends to be excellent in stewardship. They enjoy organizing their lives in a way that creates a surplus so they can give more, the gift of giving. Leading, the Greek word there is interesting. Proistemai means to lead in order to assist, to protect, and to care for others. I really like that. Biblical leadership is about serving. It's about the impact you have on the people that you're leading. And then mercy is the last one. Anyone want to guess what the word is there in the Greek for mercy? Anybody know? Come on. You've been here the whole time, right? Aleos is the word. That's right. We started with that one. Some of you just didn't want to say it out loud. But it's interesting that Paul bookends with, by the mercies of God, and then if you have the gift of mercy, show mercy. It's kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. My wife has this gift. She's a merciful person. She sees someone who is broken and she moves towards it and really has this knack for being able to listen and be present in a way. And I am willing to do that. And I know the Bible tells me to do that, but I'm not drawn to it in the same way that she is. Now, some of you are thinking, I have no idea what my gift or my gifts are. Some people have more than one of these. I think probably only Jesus had all of them, right? How can I passionately serve using my gifts if I don't even know what they are? And so if you're that person, if you've never thought about this very much, this may be new or you're just not sure, here's two things I would suggest. One would be start serving somewhere. Get moving, get on mission, get active. And then the second would be evaluate. So as I'm serving, as I'm on mission, as I'm trying different things, what's happening inside of me? Because typically with these gifts, you take joy. There's a sweet spot where what you were wired to do is what you're doing. And then the response of the people around you matters too. Some people are like, my gifting's here. And everybody else is like, no. You need to be over here. You're really not a foot, you're an elbow, kind of a thing. And so listen to the feedback of others and watch how they're responding is a way to do it. So to wrap up our time, just three questions, reflecting on the way Paul walked us through here in Romans 12. The first one is this: how will you keep God's mercies in your sights? Because you won't do it accidentally. Sometimes God blows up his mercy in our lives in a way that we can't miss it. But in the meantime, we have to choose to engage. We can't just walk haphazardly around the parking lot. Once we start thinking, I want to be on that narrow path, keeping that fixed point in the distance is going to be important. And I can give you the answer. The way we will do that is through the wisdom of God's word, through the presence of God's people, and through the power of God's mission. Right? As we go, as we're together with the body of Christ, as we hear truth from God's word and absorb it, we get that focus, that fixed reference point. Secondly, in what ways am I just following along with the way of the world and not following the example of Jesus? How does my mind need to be renewed? Away from self-orientation, thinking more highly of myself than I ought to, and toward sacrificial living, where I'm serving, where I see brokenness and I don't flinch and flee, but I move towards it, not because it's my instinct, but because I know it represents God's love, God's posture towards people. I got to get off of James Island, right? And then the third thing is, how can I use my gifts to serve the Lord with fervency? Start serving or leading somewhere, and then evaluate, figure out how God has wired you to build up and edify the church, and then go do it. Do it with energy, with passion, with fervency. Let's stand, if you would, and we are gonna hear again from Paul at the beginning of Romans 12 as our closing prayer, and then Joel and Jen will use their gifting to lead us through some more time of worship through song. Romans 12, verse 1, once again says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And God's people said, amen.